your singing. Well, turn with me in the Word of God to Romans chapter 12. This morning, Romans chapter 12. May the Lord all give us all grace to take our lives and let them be all for Him, for His glory. Romans chapter 12. Coming to the end of our many series that we've been doing for the month of October, these significant Latin terms of the Reformation. And though the term does not occur in Romans chapter 12, as we will see, it is helpful as we come to think upon the term today. So let us read Romans chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, let us hear the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll end our reading there this morning, brothers and sisters, and trust the Lord to write this word upon our hearts. Let us just ask for His help again briefly as we come to hear His message. Our Father in heaven, we come one last time and give Thee thanks even for the reading of this portion of Scripture. And Lord, we know it presents to us a great challenge in many ways, but Lord, we do delight that we, at least we trust all of us here, are those who have received the mercies of God in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You will help us then, therefore, to meditate on these mercies, to meditate on Thy love to us as we seek to come rightly to the table, as we seek to behold Christ today. We ask for a fresh outpouring of Thy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Lord, we ask that You will set a watch before my mouth. You will keep the door of my lips. Lord, help me to utter nothing that is not of Thy Spirit. Lord, may we all be given help to rightly hear Thy message to us today. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as you know, this is really a climactic point in the epistle to the Romans, this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and all that he deals with and touches on. It is a glorious book, and he here comes to this climactic point where it seems to shift in a very evident way, and he begins to apply very personally all the things that he's been dealing with in the previous chapters. And before I say any more, this is helpful to us today as we come to the end of this series because of the term we're considering today. We have considered various terms. We considered ad fontes, back to the source. Consider coram Deo, that is, before the face of God. And last week, considering Antichristus, regarding the Antichrist and the Reformers' crucial understanding of that. And here we come to a term that actually doesn't come at the time of the Reformation, but comes later on as men look back to the Reformation. That is the term ardens sed virens. It's a term that we have in many of our Northern Ireland churches, many of our North American churches, a term you're probably familiar with, at least to some degree, and some translate it different ways, but really it seems to be burning yet flourishing. Burning yet flourishing. And the imagery really comes from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, where Moses has the appearance of the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, and the bush is burning but not consumed. And not to get into all of that, but in a summary, we see there something of the power of God manifested in His presence, that He is, the bush is burning yet not consumed. That, and it gives us this picture of what is going on there. And that is really where this comes from. The Presbyterian Church of Ireland, as far as I can tell, as far as the history of this term, really pioneered this term as they look back at the history of the church, as they look back to the Reformation days, where men and women of God were literally burning for the gospel, literally being put at the stake to be burned for their faithfulness to the Word of God and their preaching of Christ. And yet the church went on. The Reformation was never smothered out. They were men and women of God who were on fire for the Lord because of the grace of God that the gospel had put into them, that God had infused into them this vigor and grace because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were burning yet flourishing. They were being persecuted for the gospel, but they could not be consumed because God was working in them. That's the point of the power of God in the term burning yet flourishing. Because God was working in them. God sustaining the work that He was doing in these men and women. And so that's why we're coming to consider that term. Because it is a term that is just a reminder to us. As we see it, as we think upon it, ardens sed virens, burning yet flourishing. That we would remember the heritage of that term. We would remember the days of the Reformation. We would remember the men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, all these faithful men, William Tyndale, and all the others that could be named. That they were men who, by the grace of God, were burning yet flourishing in their service for Christ. And so, as we've come to this message today, we are considering ardens sed virens, burning yet flourishing for Christ. I add that for Christ in light of our text, burning yet flourishing for Christ. The Holy Spirit here in this portion of the Word of God gives us the way to view the Christian life. As you come to Romans 12:1, you come on the back of all the glorious revelation of the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, all the wonders of justification, all the wonders of freedom from sin, all the gloriousness of the mercy of God in the gospel of Christ, even from Romans chapter 1 all the way through to Romans 11. And Paul gives us the way to view the Christian life as a response to such mercy. In verse 1 of Romans 12, he uses that phrase, a living sacrifice. That is what we are to be, brothers and sisters, a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come and we say, well, we thought sacrifices were done away with in the gospel. We thought that there are no more sacrifices in the New Testament. And we're right in the sense that there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. Christ has completely satisfied the wrath of God and has reconciled all of His people for all of eternity to the Father. But the one sacrifice we find is the sacrifice of the Christian in dying to self as a response to the Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And as we come to the table this morning, there's very few better subjects to consider. Because this table, as a picture, as a pictorial sermon of the gospel of God, it sets before us all the mercy of God in the finished work of Christ, and it calls us to consecration. And so, I trust the Lord will help us as we go through this verse this morning. You could really preach a couple messages here, but we'll do our best to get through and trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts as we consider Arden Sedvirin's burning yet flourishing for Christ. And the first thing I want us to see here is that this sacrifice that is pointed out in verse 1, this sacrifice is motivated by God's mercies. This sacrifice is motivated by God's mercies. As Paul calls us to consider this living sacrifice that we are to be, it comes in, or rather on the back of, the mercies of God. That is its motivation. That is where it all begins. There is no guilt trip here. There is no guilt of feeling my sin, so I need to do something to make up for that to God. There's nothing of that in this language. It is a sacrifice, a dying to self, a complete and total giving over of myself to God in light of His mercy. It's motivated by God's mercies. And you have to begin there. Because as some would wrongly heap guilt on the Christian, well, we're not doing enough for the Lord. We're not giving enough back to the Lord. Guilt is not the motivation. It's grace. It's the gospel of free grace that motivates us to give all of ourselves, every aspect of our lives, to the Lord. It's motivated by God's mercies. Amen. And you note that it is mercies. It is plural. That is something of great significance. It is, as it were, when Paul says this, he is pointing us back to all the mercies and all the mercies that can be searched out, all the mercies that can be held as we think upon the previous 11 chapters. Now, we don't have time to go through those chapters. We don't have time to survey it all. But as you think upon the mercies here, the word really has the idea of pity. Mercy, the pity of God, the pities of God upon His people. It is pointing us to the fact that we have not received what we deserve. Psalm 103:10, Thou hast not rewarded us according to what our iniquities deserve. That's the mercy of God. It's Him giving us Christ and all the glories of the gospel, not because we've earned it, but actually in spite of our scorning of it and despising of it if we're left to ourselves. And really, the Holy Spirit is holding up to us the entire book at this point. All that has come before. It's like He's holding up to you 11 chapters of faithful exposition of the gospel, of electing grace, and of all the beauties of truth here. But just to highlight it from Romans 8, if you care to turn back a couple pages, we can at least highlight something of these mercies. These mercies that are motivating us to be this living sacrifice. You see, Romans 8 in verse 1, there's redeeming mercy. Redeeming mercy. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. And you remember that comes right off the back of Paul confessing himself as this wretched man in chapter 7, verse 24. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The believer feeling the weight of their sin, thanking God for Jesus Christ who provides the redemption. And then he immediately adds in 8:1, no condemnation. Redeeming mercy. Redeeming mercy that causes us to feel the weight lifted in terms of our sin. No guilt before God because all my sin has been done away. Because Christ has carried it all away as far as the east is from the west by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross once and forever. It's redeeming mercy. But you have exalting mercy too in Romans 8. In verse 17, the apostle notes, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now that's something to behold. I mean, you just pause on that statement, a joint heir with Christ. We are sinners that were in the dunghill of our sin. Fallen, helpless, like you read in Ezekiel, the infant just wallowing in its blood, unable to do anything, unable to earn anything. And yet you read here, joint heirs with Christ, that is, co-heirs with Him through adoption, the grace of adoption, God bringing lost sinners, justifying them, and then not only making them righteous as Christ is righteous in terms of the legal viewing of God, but not only that, He brings them to the point of sons. Sons and daughters through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we are joint heirs. So there's exalting mercy. And then, verse 28, you see God's providential mercies. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Providential mercies. And that sets before us the reality that, you know, whether we can see it or not all the time, because it's not always easy to see. But we know that because God has elected us before the foundation of the world, we know that that electing mercy that has taken place, and the redeeming mercy that has taken place, and the exalting mercy that is ours in Christ, it sets before us this reality that all things are working together for good. So that God works the very history of the world for the good of His people. So that in the fullness of time, He sends forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. Now this is just something of the motivating mercies that are contained in what Paul is saying here in 12:1. And God, having concluded them all in unbelief, that is, Jews and Gentiles, concluded them all in unbelief, all lost and undone in sin, that He might have mercy upon all. Romans 11:32. And these are the mercies that Paul is referring to, the motivating mercies. And this is significant for us as we think upon the Reformation. The Reformers were men motivated by mercy, not guilt. You think of Martin Luther, this man who spent years of his life motivated by guilt as a monk, as a Roman monk, seeking to do everything he could, going through all of his education, going through his time in the monastery, all these years of trying to serve out of guilt. And it did nothing for him. He was miserable. But when he was motivated by grace, when the Lord opened his eyes to behold a free justification through the Lord Jesus Christ, Martin Luther, though not a perfect man, of course, became a man under God that changed the world. Because he was motivated by grace. That's what enables us to do the things that are so difficult. To be like a Luther who would say at the beginning of his day, "I have so much to do today." I'm paraphrasing, "I have so much to do today, I must at least give the first 3 hours to prayer." What motivates that? It's not guilt, it's grace. It's mercy. It's the mercy of God that stirs a man to want to do that, to recognize his need to do that, and to actually sacrifice those hours to do that. It's mercy. And that's what you and I need all the time to be reminded of in our service for Christ. It is mercy, not guilt. It is the fact that God has pitied me. It's the fact that He has taken this pity on me, this weak and weary sinner, helpless in my sin, and then taken me and brought me in to the kingdom of God and made me a joint heir through Christ. That's what motivated the reformers. That's what motivated the Calvins and the Zwinglis, the Knoxes. That's what motivated these men to move nations for God. To tirelessly, as we considered at the beginning of this series, you remember the right foundation for Reformation, applying ourselves to the words of God and applying the words of God to ourselves. That's what these men, by the grace of God, did because they were motivated by mercy. You can really summarize it all, that first part of this verse, as Paul is beseeching, he's pleading with these brethren, these Gentiles and even Jews who've been brought together in Christ, as he's beseeching him, therefore, it's one of the biggest therefores in the Bible, as he beseeches them by the mercies of God, you can really summarize it all, that statement from C.T. Studd, that missionary, lived between 1860 and 1931. And C.T. Studd is quoted famously as saying, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." That's really it in a nutshell. I mean, that's really a paraphrase of what Paul is saying here. By the mercies of God, by all that is contained in the gospel of free grace, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, through the perfect obedience of my Savior to the law, through His perfect satisfaction of the wrath of God upon the cross for my sin, these mercies are for me to behold and to respond to by giving everything to Him. And we're coming to behold mercy this morning. As we come to that table, we behold mercy, so then we may leave here motivated by mercy. That's the first thing. This sacrifice is motivated by God's mercies. But note with me secondly, this sacrifice is described as living to die. This sacrifice is described as living to die. That's the sense of what the word sacrifice is that Paul uses. If you see it elsewhere in the New Testament, it has this reference to death, the death of something. It is the complete offering of something. And yet, Paul also says a living sacrifice. That is ongoing sacrifice. It is living to die. That's how the Spirit of God describes it, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He uses the word bodies to refer to the whole of man. He's not just saying you sacrifice your body and not your life in its entirety or something like that. Like there's a limit. It's the whole of man that is this living sacrifice, described as living to die. It's important to note here that Paul says that ye present. And that sets before us a very helpful picture. You think about the Old Testament and how the offerer would come with their sacrifice. They would come to present it, whatever the context, to the priest or whatever the circumstance might be. They would come presenting it. It is like the free will offering in that sense. The complete willingness of the offerer is called for here in that word that ye present. Paul is saying to us, this is something that is completely of the will of the Christian. It is something that is completely a response by the grace of God to the gospel of God to live, to die. Not die in the physical sense, of course. But it is, as I've said, that dying to self, which may lead to a physical dying if you're called to give your life for Christ. But it is a dying to self, that we would, you think upon the pictures of the Old Testament, the preparing of the sacrifice, that I would take time to consider all the things in my life that I can sacrifice unto God, the things that need to be consecrated to Him. And the thing about this, the thing that is wonderful to consider about this, as you think about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, is that God delights in the Christian dying to self. We were here several months ago, but you think upon the words of Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now that's often quoted in reference to the physical death of God's people. But if you remember, those of you who are here, we're arguing based on the context and what the psalmist is saying. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? As he goes from verse 12 on to the rest of the psalm, he develops this argument of basically everything I have I want to give over to God. I'll pay my vows in the presence of all His people. And then that statement, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. In other words, the psalmist is saying the dying to self. I will die to myself, and that is precious in God's sight. It is the delight of God to see His people living to die for Him. Living to die. And He says that they are to be these sacrifices. Your body's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And we look at that and we're sort of very intimidated by that word, holy and acceptable, because if you know yourself, and even in terms of the language of Scripture, you see your sin in everything you do, don't you? I can't breathe a sinless breath. So how is my offering, that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? How is it to be offered to Him? Well, you know the words of 1 Peter are helpful there. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's how we do it, brothers and sisters. It's not because we perfectly die to self, because we don't. Even when we are endeavoring to be those living sacrifices, to conform all our lives to the Word of God and follow Christ fully, even when we're seeking to do that, there's still sin involved in that. It's still mingled in. And therefore, we offer the sacrifice, even that sacrifice, through Christ. Motivated by mercy and through the merits of Christ. And it is, as it were, a sweet savor to God. I mean, that's the picture Paul's painting here of this living sacrifice. And this is so important because you think about your service for God and just your daily grind in what you do, for whatever it is that you do for the Lord. It's important to remember that there are many miles of difference between saying, I have to, and I get to. I get to die to self. I get to offer myself to God. He has chosen me before the foundation of the world for nothing in me. And He didn't leave me giving myself to the devil like I was doing before. But He enables me by His grace to give myself to Him so that I get to do everything that I do for the Lord. There are miles of difference between those motivations. We say, I have to do this. Or I have to die to self because the Bible says it. No, I get to die to self because the Bible says it. And the Lord is worthy of it. And this statement that Paul makes is broader than the mission field. We often will read something like this and that's where our mind goes. We go to the big areas. We go to the mission field. We go to the preaching ministry or something like that. But it's broader than that. It encompasses the whole of every Christian's life. It encompasses our speech. It encompasses our thoughts. Remember what Paul said, to bring every thought captive to the Word of God? It encompasses our emotions. It encompasses every aspect of our lives. And Paul goes on to detail that. So whether we're a husband or a wife, a child in the home, whether we're serving the Lord in our job, whatever it is, even in that area, we're living sacrifices. Paul goes on to detail this in the rest of the chapter and even in ongoing chapters. But you just think of what he says from verse 9 in chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And then on and on it goes. These are the sacrifices that Paul is outlining for us here. They're coming off of that living sacrifice that he stated in verse 1. You come to these statements, without death to self, you can't do any of that. We find it one of the hardest things, don't we, to prefer other people above us? To be at ease with all men. You think he says live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you? That takes death to self. That takes me removing myself and looking for the better result for my brethren. It takes me looking to Christ and seeing the one who gave everything for me, who left his Father's throne above and all the glories of heaven to come here and die for me. Well, can I not die for him? Can I not hold back my ill speech when I'm irritated at my spouse or my child or someone else? Do I have to say that ill word that's like the piercings of a sword? And if you know yourself, you're like me, you do fail in that, and you do cry out with Paul, that which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that do I. O wretched man that I am. But there's deliverance. There's grace upon grace. There's mercy upon mercy. So that even our failed efforts, God will use to help us to go further in dying to self for Him. But this statement is broader than the mission field. That's the point. This living sacrifice is all areas of my life. And you know, the thing here is to remember is that before you were saved, you did this for sin and for Satan. You served sin and Satan with all of your life. Paul says in chapter 6, he makes this comparison regarding our service to sin. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He points back and he reminds them, well, you were given over to sin, now you've been redeemed from that. You're dead to your sin. No legal guilt to speak of whatsoever. Well, now then, by the grace of God, yield yourselves unto God. Don't, like the Lord said to his people in Leviticus 17:7, you shall offer no more sacrifices unto devils. Because that's what we were doing before. We were living sacrifice in that way. Well, may the Lord help us in that. But moving on thirdly here. This sacrifice implies that death equals life. This sacrifice implies that death equals life. We said it is ongoing, right? It's a living sacrifice. It is something that is continuous. It is our reasonable service. That is, it's logical. It's the logical response to the gospel of free grace. And it implies that death equals life. That the more we die unto self, the more we will live in vigor for Christ. That is, the more God will enable us to live for Him by His grace, for Christ's sake. The more I die, the more I live. And the reason for that is very simple. It is because living for Christ is all that is worth living for. You think of the words of our Savior in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What's our Lord talking about there? Is He setting before us some works way of salvation? Of course not. The point He's making there is that this is the way, in terms of our earthly existence and our life here on earth, this is the way to live the most fully. This is the way to live vigorously and victoriously for Christ, is to die to self and live for Christ. Our Lord puts it before us there, and Paul puts it before us in Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice. The more I die, the more I will live. The more the Lord will enable me to live for Him. The thing we always run into here in terms of this and the effort that is involved here, because there is effort here. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. And this really deals with sanctification. And we know that the only reason we're enabled to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is because it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's God behind all of this. But there is the effort of the Christian. We're always afraid of becoming weary with these things. But the thing is if you keep coming back to that foundation, it's motivated by mercy. And knowing that the more I die to self, the more God will enable me to live fully for Him, then it puts this in a different light altogether. So that if I'm tempted to become weary, I should remember that biblically burning out for God is the greatest thing any Christian can ever hope to do. I say biblically burning out, because of course we can give ourselves to all kinds of things that we don't need to. But biblically burning out for God, that is giving myself to the things God would have me to do, daily dying to self in my interactions with my family, my friends, my co-workers, my society, and the sinners around me. Dying to self in being a good neighbor to them, preaching the gospel when I'm being persecuted, not denying my Lord in front of men because I'm afraid of them. That takes death to self. And all of these things God enables us to do. And if we burn out for Him, that's the greatest thing we could ever want. May the Lord write this upon our hearts today. May He help us to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Do you know this mercy that we've been talking about today? If you're listening online, do you know this mercy? Do you know the mercies of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not, call upon Christ for the salvation of your soul today. Psalm 86:5 says, "The Lord is plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon Him." May the Lord help us.